He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. My son has a friend named Trent. Trent and Daniel were always encouraging each other to test the boundaries of safe and appropriate behavior when they were very young. And one night at a sleepover, Daniel and Trent, I don't want to give any of the children here any ideas, any imagination here, so I'm going to refer to it as a swirly. If you know what it is, you can explain it to your kids if you want to. But anyway, it happened one night at the sleepover, and Trent's mom found out about it, and immediately that sleepover was ended, and Daniel was sent home. And from that day forward, Trent and Daniel always made good choices about their behavior. Or at least that's what their moms thought. As the boys grew up, we found out later, and we continue to still find out to this day, that they were continuing to push the envelope. And they just got better and better at hiding it from their mothers. The relationship between Trent and Daniel was so important to them that they didn't go tattling on each other because they knew that their moms would not let them play together. And that is what we do with relationships that we really care about, don't we? We don't go around tattling on each other if we really care about someone. We cover up each other's faults because we know that continually harping on them will ruin the relationship. The problem is, of course, that we aren't very good at that. We're much better at stirring up strife than we are at covering up other people's offenses. And if you look around at your family and at your friends and at your community, you will see that it's littered with broken relationships. And in most cases, these broken relationships are due to the fact that we are not able to love each other enough to cover each other's sins. But thankfully, God does not share that same weakness with us. Although mankind has infinitely offended God, God loved us enough to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to permanently cover our sins that we might enjoy a permanent and loving relationship with God through Christ. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that our relationship with You is on rocky ground. We know that we have offended You in many ways. And we just beg You, Lord, if You would please, to cover those offenses, that You would overlook those and instead seek love with us. We know that the only way we can have a relationship with You is if You do all of the work of covering our offenses, because there's nothing that we can do to make ourselves not sinful in Your eyes. And we pray for Jesus Christ that He would make that possible for us this morning through the preaching of Your Word, by the Holy Spirit who would be here with us in a very special way this morning. We pray for Your mercy and grace and Your love and a continued relationship. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me start out by letting you know one thing that you probably already know. And that is, Satan hates by repeating matters. Satan hates by repeating matters. It says in the proverb, "He that repeateth a matter separateth very friends." Now, a matter in the Bible is a perceived offense, often used in a legal sense or a moral sense, something like that. For example, Moses said, "When they have a matter, they come unto Me, and I judge between one and another." So that's what a matter is. So he that repeateth a matter is one who has judged an action of his neighbor as being morally wrong and continually accuses his neighbor of his guilt. That's what it means to repeat a matter. Now, of course, very friends, as it says in the verse, that would refer to close friends, intimate friends, close friends with a very strong bond. And what this verse is telling us is that it doesn't matter how close a relationship is, it will be separated if these matters are continually repeated. And this is exactly what Satan hopes to do to you. Satan hopes to separate you from God and from God's people. And he does so because he hates you. Satan hates you because he is offended at God's image in you. He was a murderer from the beginning, tempting our first parents to sin against God and bring the curse of death upon all mankind. But why? Why did he seek to destroy mankind and not angels and not animals and not plants? What is it that's so special about mankind? Well, see, Satan desires God's glory. And who did God give his glory to? He gave his glory to mankind. And Satan wants that glory desperately. Remember how he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. It says that the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Satan saw the glory of the world as his possession to give or take as he pleased. And on top of that, he was willing to give all that worldly glory away in order to have all of God's heavenly glory. Because that's what Satan wants above all. Yet God gave his glory to you. Imagine how resentful Satan must have been seeing he desires the glory of God when God turned around and created you in God's image. In creation, God gave his glory to you, saying, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. He didn't say that about the angels, like Satan. He said that about man. God gave to mankind every attribute of God that mankind could possibly have. He didn't create anything else in all of creation in his own image except for mankind. But it doesn't stop there. In providence, God continues to give his glory to you and I. He says that the Bible says he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. This probably made Satan even madder. Because God ordained that the angels, like Satan, would serve his people. They would serve mankind for his glory, not the other way around. Now, angels are greater in knowledge and in ability than man. So it would make sense to Satan probably that mankind should be serving angels. But that's not God's created order. But most importantly, in redemption, God has said, the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. There is no glory of God that is greater than the glory of man's redemption. It is reserved for God's people like you and me. It was not reserved for the angels. It was not reserved for animals or plants. It's reserved for mankind. Therefore, not only does Satan hate all of mankind, because all of mankind is created in his image and provided for by his power, but he especially hates the redeemed, because God is glorified in them in an even more special way. Therefore, Satan is offended at the glory of God in you. And this truth caused Peter to say, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan seeks to destroy your relationship with God in Christ. But Satan is powerless to destroy God's image in you. First of all, Satan is not allowed to destroy your life. For the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, Job is in thine hand, but save his life." Do whatever you want to him, but you are not allowed to take his life. God might allow Satan to afflict you with the loss of family, wealth, or health, just like Job, but he is powerless to take your life from you. And second, Satan is unable to destroy the image of God in you. If you are created, then you were created in God's image. And if you have been saved from sin and death, then you have been redeemed by God's glory. There is nothing Satan can ever do to change that. But what Satan knows is that the only way God's image in you can be destroyed is if God Himself destroys that image. For God has said, "The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe." Satan knows that there will come a day when Christ shall return and take vengeance on those who are not in a close relationship with His Father. And at that time, those who know not God shall be punished for the guilt of their sin, and their punishment shall entail their everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and His glory. Only those who are in a close relationship with God shall receive eternal glory. And Satan does not like the idea and is determined to sever the relationship between God and mankind as often as possible. The key for Satan is to bring as many of God's image bearers with him into the lake of fire. Satan seeks to separate you from God. That's the only way he can destroy God's images in you, is if he separates you from God. And he seeks to separate you from God in two ways. First, Satan accuses you to God. If the only thing that can separate you from God is your own sin and corruption, then Satan is going to bring your sin and your corruption to God's attention as often as possible. Because the perfect holiness of God cannot be in a relationship with anything that is corrupt. Satan knows this. Satan also knows that the perfect justice of God is required to destroy all of those who are guilty of sin. Therefore, Satan continually accuses you to God, just as he did to Job when he said to God, "Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." You think Job is the only guy that Satan ever talked to God about? No. Satan is accusing day and night. But also, on the flip side, Satan accuses God to you. Satan accuses God to you. Satan knows that sometimes it appears as if God withholds his blessings and necessities from the redeemed. Even David said, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me?" So even though we as human beings, we have this intellectual understanding of the fact that God sometimes withholds his blessings for our benefit, we are weak and vulnerable to Satan's accusations, and we are liable to believe that God has forsaken us. Satan also knows that sometimes it appears that God cruelly torments the redeemed. Even Job said, "Thou art become cruel to me. With thy strong hand thou opposest thyself against me." Now, this wasn't Job's best day. Okay, he's not having a good day at this point. But even he felt that it was a cruel oppression. Even though we have an intellectual understanding that all affliction is ultimately for our good, we are weak and vulnerable to Satan's accusations. He will accuse God to us, and we are likely to believe him. Therefore, Satan is single-mindedly determined to accuse you to God and to accuse God to you. He doesn't care a whit whether his accusations are true or false, logical or illogical, minute or significant, specific or general, believable or unbelievable. Any accusation is fair game to Satan. For the accuser of the brethren accused them before God day and night. That's what he does. But in addition, Satan seeks to destroy the relationship of the redeemed one with another. Satan is offended at the church of God because it is the glorious image of God on earth. The Bible is very clear about this. It says the church is called his body, his temple, his priesthood, his society, his kingdom, his bride, his vine. All of these descriptions of the church. And the existence of a unified church is an affront to Satan because it bears the glory of God. And Satan is offended at the church because it is a means of edification to the redeemed. God has said that the local church is for the perfection of the saints and the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ. Do you think Satan wants to see the redeemed edified and perfected here on this earth? No, that makes his job harder. Whereas Satan's primary objective is to destroy the relationship between God and the redeemed, his secondary objective is to destroy the relationship of the redeemed one with another. Satan is all about broken relationships by the constant repetition of accusations. So, when the proverb says, "He that repeateth a matter separateth very friends," who is that proverb talking about, ultimately? Ultimately, it's talking about Satan. Satan is the accuser. He's the one who repeats the matters. But thankfully, Satan is overmatched. Whereas Satan hates by repeating matters, Jesus Christ loves by covering sins. The grace which Christ provides to the redeemed is described in a variety of ways in the Bible. And the subject that we're talking about this morning is that of covering sin. Covering is it's a different word picture than forgiveness or washing or justifying or those other things. Covering has to do with putting a lid on it. And make no mistake, the covering of sins is absolutely necessary because you have infinitely offended God. You have offended God because you're guilty. You were guilty because of Adam's sin before you even committed your own. And then here you go and you're living your life and you're committing all these sins. Paul says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We are all guilty. And your guilt is infinite because it is an offense to an infinitely just and righteous God. But also, you've offended God because of your filthiness. You are filthy with Adam's corruption. Having corrupted themselves with sin, your first parents doomed all of mankind to be sinners. Every human being is born into that state of corruption because the Bible says, "Thou wast altogether born in sin." Not only are you stained with Adam's sin, but of course, you're stained with your own filthiness, your own corruption. You've been actively involved in creating the worst possible state of corruption for yourselves by your continued sin. For Paul says, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Raise your hand if you have ever sown unto your flesh in your life, ever. Okay, don't raise your hand, but you know what I'm saying. Every time you have done that, you have made your own corruption even worse. And you're in real danger. You are in real danger of losing any kind of friendly relationship with God. Your guilt is infinitely offensive. Your corruption is infinitely offensive. And in fact, there's nothing attractive about you that would theoretically draw God to you. Your guilt and corruption is something that really and truly must be dealt with. And that is where the idea of covering comes in. God has covered your infinite offenses. It is written of the Lord, "Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people, thou hast covered all their sins." Thou hast covered all their sins. When the legal matters of sin and corruption are covered, notice that they are covered by God, not by man. We do not have the ability to cover our own sins. The Lord has covered all their sins so that they may be close friends. And there are two questions that pop out when you consider this. First is, how? Seeing that my own sins are infinite, how in the world can God cover all of those sins? And the second question is, why? Why would He even bother? Well, let's start with the first question, the question of how. God covers your sin by charging your guilt to Jesus Christ. Now, yes, that is possible. It may sound impossible, but the psalm says, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." Because God is perfectly just, the guilt of your sin has to be charged to someone. And if it's not going to be charged to you, then who? It's going to be charged to Jesus Christ. For He hath made Him to be sin for us. And God can do this because Christ is willing and able to suffer the punishment for your sin. God charged the guilt of your sin to Christ's account, and then Christ willingly bore that wrath of God on your behalf so that you don't have to. Christ covers your sin by becoming your substitute. For He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. In Christ, God covers the guilt of your sin. But in order for you to remain in a close relationship with God, something must be done with the filthiness of your corruption as well. And God has covered your corruption by changing your very nature into that of Christ. The Bible says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." In the garden, God and man enjoyed a close relationship because Adam had not yet corrupted himself. In order to cover your sin, God is going to have to solve that corruption problem that you were born with. And once again, this change is an act of God through Christ. Christ cleanses the corruption in your spirit. And this change in the inner man is pictured in various ways in the Bible. You are born again. You are washed. You put on a new set of clothes, etc., etc. Yet the corruption of your flesh remains with you. So you may be conformed to the image of Christ in your spirit. You carry around this corrupted flesh with you. But on the last day, Christ shall glorify you in your body as well. Because it is written, We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruptible. Therefore, in glory, your corruption will forever be covered, as you shall be purified in body and soul, and therefore be allowed to have a close relationship with God for eternity. Christ covers your sins once and for all. In our Old Testament reading that Joe read for you just a little while ago, we heard about how God made his instructions to Moses about the Ark of the Covenant. That's not referring to the movie, right? That's referring to the Old Testament. But the instructions for the actual Ark of the Covenant, God told Moses, "Thou shalt put into the Ark the testimony which I give you." And of course, that testimony refers to the Ten Commandments. The tables of stone upon which the Ten Commandments were written was put inside the Ark, inside that box. And the Ten Commandments represent God's law by which mankind is made guilty, by which mankind is judged and declared to be guilty. So by placing the Ten Commandments inside the Ark, God was placing the guilt of Israel's sin inside that box. Additionally, Moses was to make something called a mercy seat. And this mercy seat was to be made of pure gold. And there was to be built on top of it sort of a throne-looking thing with these cherubs. So it was like a seat. It's like a throne. And what was to be done with this mercy seat? Do you remember from the Old Testament reading? You got the box. You got the mercy seat. You were to take the mercy seat and place it on top of the box. Inside was the Ten Commandments. You put it on top of the box. And then the Shekinah glory of the Lord was to sit on the mercy seat and rule Israel, sitting on the throne on top of the mercy seat, which is on top of the Ark with the Ten Commandments inside. The earthly covering of the earthly Ark provided earthly communion with God for Israel. And at that time, the Shekinah glory of God would come and sit on the throne and rule Israel from inside the temple. But more importantly, the heavenly covering of Christ provides heavenly communion with God. You see, Jesus Christ is the true mercy seat. He is what the picture was all about. He seals up and covers our guilt and corruption so that we can enjoy a heavenly communion, a heavenly friendship with God. And that covering of Christ, that mercy seat, is sealed by God Himself. Since God in Christ sits on the throne for eternity, your guilt and corruption are covered for eternity. He would have to get up off of His throne to uncover your guilt and corruption. And in this way, God ensures your close, intimate relationship with God. That's how God covers your sin. He covers it through Jesus Christ. But more importantly, the question might be, why? Why would an infinite, powerful God even go to all of this trouble? God covers your sin and corruption for eternity because He loves you. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. God covered your offense because He seeks a loving relationship with you. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. God covers your sin for eternity because He freely and graciously seeks an infinitely loving relationship with you. This is a heavenly love that cannot be fully understood. He has chosen to love you and cover your transgressions. All we can say is, Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for Thou hast cast all my sins behind your back. So ultimately, when the proverb says, He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, who is it talking about? It's talking about God in Christ. He is the one who seeks love. He is the one who covers sin. So let me just give you a few applications in closing. You were an enemy of God, but you became His friend by means of faith in Jesus Christ. Apart from the covering of Christ by means of faith, there is no hope of a friendly relationship with God. There is no hope of a friendly relationship with God without Christ. You were born an enemy of God and you continued in sin and have only made things worse. You must allow Christ to put a lid on your sinfulness so that you can enjoy communion with God for eternity. If you do enjoy that communion with God by faith in Christ, how should you then live? Well, first of all, don't go around hating like Satan by repeating the offenses of others. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. That's Proverbs chapter 10. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. Remember, Satan hates you by stirring up strife between you and your brother. Satan hates you by stirring up strife between you and God. There is no relationship that is so strong, so close, and so loving that it cannot be separated with enough strife. Just look at the world around you. Repeated accusations against a brother are described in the Bible as a raging brush fire that has the potential to destroy every relationship in its path. Do not allow Satan to hate you by accusing God to you. Nothing's going to disturb your peaceful relationship with God more than doubts stirred up by Satan's constant accusing God to you. Accusing God of withholding His benefits or inflicting His wrath upon you. Have you been afflicted? Well, if you are a friend of God through Christ, then that affliction is not the judgment of God upon sin like Satan wants you to think it is. It's an opportunity for God to provide you with some unseen blessing. God is not to be blamed, but blessed, because many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. How are you ever going to be blessed with God's deliverance and with God's mercy and with God's grace without the presence of suffering in your life? Don't let Satan accuse God to you. Rebuke Satan and remind him of his ultimate destination. Instead of hating like Satan, we must love like Christ by covering sin. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. God did more than forgive your sins. He put them in a box, put a lid on it, and then sits on it for eternity. Cover your brother's offenses the way that God has covered yours. Here's some practical ways that you might think about how you can love like Christ. First, try to see your brother in the best possible light. Paul said, listen to what Paul said. This is the Apostle Paul. He said, I am the least of all apostles. He said, I am not meet to even be called an apostle in comparison to them. But now, wait a minute. Whose gospel ministry was it that turned the world upside down throughout the whole Roman-speaking world? It was Paul's ministry. Which apostle was taken up to the third heaven by Christ himself? That was the apostle Paul. But here he is saying, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle in comparison to the other 12. The other 12, remember, they're the ones who fled the minute Jesus was arrested. Peter was the one who denied Jesus 3 times in one evening. They certainly had lots of faults. Paul could have accused them of many things, yet he holds them in the best possible light. He lovingly covered their transgressions by assuming the best of them, and that's what we should do. Secondly, we can cover our brother's offenses by seeing ourselves as inferior to our brother. Philippians 2 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. If you have a low view of what you deserve from others, it is less likely that you will be offended when your brother slights you in some way. Thin skin is caused by an unrealistic sense of our own importance. Let's love our brother by seeing him as superior, as greater than ourselves. And thirdly, this might be the easiest one of all. We can cover our brother's offenses by simply keeping our mouth shut. Proverbs 11 says, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. You can probably figure out what a talebearer is, right? The more you talk about your brother's offenses to others, the more his other relationships are going to suffer. The more you talk about his offenses to yourself, the more your relationship with him is going to suffer. Consider how many secret sins of yours that are in that box covered by the lid that God could simply publish throughout the world if he wanted to. Do the same thing for your brother. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And this is very important. This is not insignificant. Seeking love by covering sin is especially important in the church. It is more important and most difficult in the church because of the degree to which Satan hates the church. Satan wants to see the church destroyed. Satan hates Redeemer Reformed Baptist Church. The only reason that we're here today is because of the grace and the mercy of the Lord has made it possible. But because of Satan's single-minded hatred against this church, Satan will single-mindedly seek to separate this church even as we labor to build it up. And his number one priority is to sow strife among us. Therefore, if this church has any chance at all, we must resist him by doubling our efforts to put a lid on each other's offenses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Redeemer Reformed Baptist Church this morning. We thank you for all of the churches in this community that are meeting together today. There is only one explanation for that, and that is the grace of the Lord. Everything is stacked against the church, and we acknowledge and thank you for your power in this world. We pray that the words that we have received today would find fallow ground in our hearts and that they would make real, meaningful sense to us. We thank you for all the work that Jesus Christ has been willing to do on our behalf, Lord. And we pray that you would make our own spirits willing to turn around and love our brothers and sisters in the same way. We know that You can do this, Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that You would do that for this church this morning. And for the other churches that are in this community, Lord, that are doing the same thing this morning, we pray for great gospel success. We pray for revival here in San Bernardino. We pray for healed relationships. We pray for love between brothers and sisters. We pray for love for God. And we pray that the work of the devil will be thwarted in San Bernardino. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.